I haven't seen the last episode of this, so I'm guessing they're still lost somewhere. And that's what we were talking about last week, the lost people out here that we need to, I think, understand a little bit better. And we saw the attitude that Jesus Christ had about the lost, the attitude that the Apostle Paul had about the lost. I try to show you how I think about lost people and how important it is for me to try to get better at finding lost people and in sharing with lost people. And then I ask you just simply to pray for the Lord of the harvest. Jesus diagnosed this. He says the harvest is truly great. There's lots of people. There are lots of people up there. We need to pray for more laborers. And that's what I asked you to do last week. And I don't know if some of you are praying for me, but I was telling my wife last night that I'm just in a new level of understanding about evangelism because I get to focus in strictly on evangelism. As a pastor for over 20 years, I did everything, and I knew my gift was always in evangelism. So I told my wife this morning, I could have easily cleared out a church about 20-some years ago by just preaching on evangelism every Sunday, you know. But in some ways, these last 2 weeks have been great just to give you a taste of what I think will equip you to be much more effective in evangelism in this culture that we live in. Sometimes evangelism just looks way too much like this, you know. Hey, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. This is what I have to say. And if you walk into my bookstore, I have an apologetic section that has at least 200 books in there on apologetics. And we have all this evidence, how to defend the resurrection, how to deal with science, how to deal with the life of Christ, all those things. Anything to do on defending the faith. Over 200 books easily there. But one of the things that I notice is that many people are just not able to take all that information and marry it with how to use that in everyday life, how to deal with that. And that's something that I want to work on this morning. How do we marry that? How do we take all that information that we have about evangelism, about the truth and about evidence, and actually put it to practical use? So that's what we're going to begin working on this morning, some principles from scriptures on how to do that, marry those together. Witnessing today, you know, I want us to be able to do it with conviction, but also to do it with passion, but then be effective and understand what how effective we can be in this area. But before we start any of this, we need to go back to, I think, one of the main points about evangelism that sometimes we forget about, and that is this, that our problem, I know my problem in evangelism is not really one of methods. What do I do when I find somebody? What do I shared last night. I brought in an unsaved guy that I've been working with for over a year where I have my bookstore. Brought him with us, my wife and I, and I talked to him Tuesday about the gospel. He said, hey, can I come to church with you on Saturday? So I have a captive audience in my truck coming down here. All we did was talk about Jesus Christ and what needed to be done there. And I don't have that heart all the time. Right before I was leaving last night, I have an attorney. She is an immigration lawyer who lives next to me. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I met her. And the most important thing that I did when I met her and her husband, any idea what it was? Any idea? What's the most important thing that I did? What? Nope. 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 Nice try. That's good. That's getting closer. I remembered their names. Kelly and Jeff. One of my daughters said, how do you know their names? Well, I knew that I had bigger and better things for them than them just being my neighbors. And it's simple. So when I was leaving Saturday with my wife and my lost buddy, she's over there carrying something. I said, hey, Kelly. Now, what if I said, hey, you need some help? No, instead, hey, Kelly, do you need some help? She goes, no. She goes, what are you going to be doing? Doing anything good tonight? I go, yeah, I got to go preach. So what does an unsaved person say to a preacher like that? Well, get him. Or I hope it goes well. I don't know. She's like, oh, okay. I said, Kelly, by the way, are we ever going to go on that bike ride? She goes, oh, yeah. I've got my bike running and everything. I said, hey, I got to ride today with someone else, but next week, we can go take a bike ride. I've just been working with her and working with her and working with her, trying to figure out where she's at, what I need to do. But I don't always have a heart for God. in this area. So for me, it's not about method. It's not about what do I say on this specific situation. I understand all that. I think for me, it's about maturity. How grown up am I in this area of evangelism? What do I understand? How important is this thing? And so a heart for God is a huge thing. My biggest problem is that I need to have a greater heart for God when it comes to this area of evangelism. Maybe that might be an area for you to work on also. An area like that, where are you at? You know, and you could be very similar to me. So then some of the things, if you can develop that great heart for God, then some of the things I'm going to talk about today may help you in this area of evangelism. So let's not confuse what the priority is. It's developing a greater heart for God. It's not necessarily evangelism. It's developing a greater heart for God. Let's go with our cheesy movie. Cheesy, but effective.
Hello, may I ask you a few questions?
That'd be cool. I can dig that.
Does absolute truth exist?
Yes, everyone has their own truth, absolutely.
Is there a God?
Yes, God is all around you, in everything.
What do you think about Jesus?
Jesus? He was a groovy teacher, a son of God.
What do you think about the Bible?
The Bible? It's one of the holy books of God.
35 years later.
Hello, may I ask you a few questions?
What do you want?
Does absolute truth exist?
Absolutely not.
Is there a God?
No gods, no devils.
What do you think about Jesus?
He never existed, just a patriarchal myth.
What do you think about the Bible?
It's hate speech.
There are such different challenges today. It's interesting, in 35 years, which is about as long as I've been studying evangelism and doing evangelism, it has completely changed. And today we just have a whole different approach to evangelism, and there's an erosion of truth that we have today, and we see Angry Annie. She's just not happy about anything for some reason. I think she forgot. Well, I'm not going to say that. That's not going to be nice, okay? But she definitely doesn't seem very happy about what's going on. I don't need to tell you the challenges. There are huge challenges. It's not as easy to witness to people as I believe it used to be. A long time ago, and I still use this, I have it on my iPhone. I have the four spiritual laws on my iPhone. I worked with somebody about a month ago with my iPhone with the four spiritual laws. But many, many years back, I could use this, knock on doors with my mother-in-law, Joan, and we could use those four spiritual laws and all the training that we had, and we actually brought people to Jesus Christ. It is just not that easy anymore. I remember one time getting finished at the gym at 9 o'clock playing ball. The guy kicked us all out. I ran home. I wasn't far from home. I ran home. I got to the house. I was very, very disturbed. Something was bothering me the whole time I was coming home. And Bonnie was there. And I walked in there. And I said, I'll see you in a little bit. And I took off back running to the gym. Started pounding on the door because he had all locked it all up. Started pounding on the door. And finally the janitor came. And he opened the door, and I say, hey, listen, Lopa. And somebody knows, some people know this guy. I say, Lopa, listen, this is just bothering me. And I had these tracts, and I said, I just want to share this with you. And I spent a few minutes just going through the four spiritual laws. He was very open to it. I was able to share with him. And I remember years and years later, about 10, a dozen years later, that we talked about it again. And he had told me he appreciated me sharing this tract. I don't know whether he got saved or not, but I'm just telling you that I used to use these things all the time. I remember a Catholic guy who had walked into the store with a tract, not this tract, another tract. And he says, did you put this on my car? Well, there's my bookstore, half a block, there's another bookstore of another denomination. And people that come to my bookstore buy those tracts and go put it on their car windows. And this guy had one in the car window, so he came back and said, did you put this? I said, no, I do sell them, but I didn't do it. Angry, just so angry at me. And so we began our relationship. It was a great relationship. Within 6 months, finally about 6 months later, it was on a Saturday, the store was busy, and he said, you know what, Eddie? I think you're right. I think I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. So we prayed at that point. I made sure he understood what this meant. And then he said, how are you going to be here all day? I go, I'm here the rest of the day. He goes, and he took off. He came back about 40 minutes later with his 12-year-old daughter. And he said, would you tell her the same thing you told me, would you? So he went there, got his daughter, and she got saved that day. Just with booklets. And I used to do this all the time. And I can still use them in certain ways, but you have to be careful. But it's not that easy anymore. People are not accepting Christ. They don't even want to look at that. They don't even want to read that. Even though the gospel may be simple, getting the gospel into people is pretty hard. It's not that simple. Getting to the gospel is just not that simple. Why? As I said, the erosion of the truth. The truth is being eroded. The truth in our society, that's just one of the things, because rejection of moral absolutes, the skepticism of our society, and indifference towards truth, this is what we're dealing with. It's a whole different issues that I'm dealing with today when it comes to evangelism and how to get people saved. There's no doubt about it. These are parts of the issues that we're dealing with when we share the gospel today. There are absolutely no absolutes except apparently that absolute statement there for some reason. For people today, people see morality as a personal preference. I like chocolate ice cream, you like vanilla, who's right? We don't really care. You know, and so people are living this way. I don't know if you realize the Chinese word for sinner can be translated as criminal. And since most Chinese do not see themselves as criminals, they don't see themselves as sinners. And that is the problem that we begin to face today in the culture that we live in, and we have to be very careful. It's hard to proclaim forgiveness of sins to people who believe that since morality is relative, they have no sins to forgive. I know people like this. You know, what are you talking about? You want me to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. What are you talking about? I'm a pretty good person. You know, and people are, and it's getting worse and worse. This is how people see themselves. And I know family and coworkers and people who stand right here. And this, I believe, is what makes it so difficult for us to win people to Jesus Christ. It's one of the things, not everything, but it's one of the things. So, since that's what we're dealing with, so that's what's happening today, 35 years later since when I started, and everything that I've read, I listen to sermons, I listen to debates, I listen to podcasts, all week long, I listen to so much stuff. When it comes to evangelism today, you see everyone talking mostly about some type of different format that we need to have. And that format is more of a conversational, what I call pre-evangelism. We need to repackage our evangelism. We need to include a new element in what we're doing when it comes to reaching people. And I hope when you leave here this morning that you realize, hey, that's not bad, Eddie. I can do that. I can do that. And that's the goal here, because it doesn't have to be threatening. It's just something that we need to have in our arsenal as we, as Christians, are about this world trying to bring light into every dark corner that is out there. So what is this element? This element is called pre-evangelism. If evangelism is planting seeds of the gospel, which is hard to get to nowadays, pre-evangelism is tilling the soil of their mind, hence the shovel, just for you guys, okay? Hence the shovel, tilling the soil of their mind and heart, preparing them to at least be willing to listen to the truth. I don't need to go on a bike ride next Sunday, but I just want to see how much I can bring to Kelly. How much, what a great opportunity I have to share with Kelly. What a great opportunity when I brought Daniel yesterday to be in my car for an hour and a half, up and back, to share the gospel. That's what we're trying to do. That's all I'm trying to do, is till the soil in Daniel's lives, till the soil in Kelly's life. Think of it this way. If evangelism is planting the seeds of the gospel, only 4% of people that you invite to church will come to church. It's not working like it used to be. The statistics used to be so much higher 30 years ago. But pre-evangelism helps us in tilling the soil of people's minds and their hearts. That's what we're really pursuing. I'm going to give you an idea of how you do that. At times, it's just so difficult to get the gospel into people's heart. Why? Because I believe the ground is just too hard. You meet people, and they just are hard. When I probably met Daniel or met Kelly, it was probably like that. Now it's just not that way anymore. But that's what begins to happen to us. The people's hearts and their minds are so hard nowadays. And in different cultures, they have different attitudes about Christians and what we believe and what we're trying to do. Many cultures believe at this point that, hey, we all believe the same thing. Everything is okay. You know, and so we're not going to be very effective with them, because to them, no religion is better than any other. But it's hard to witness to people because there's, for those kind of cultures, because there's no difference whatsoever. So what does the Bible say? Here's what the Bible says. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's what the Bible actually says, and that's why it's so important to realize what kind of seed we are dealing with, okay? It's important to be cultivating the soil in people's lives. It's important to realize the ground is so hard. Farmers understand this principle. You know, we need to cultivate the soil before we plant the seeds. We just want to drop seeds, and it's just not falling on good ground. There's some good ground that we can have, that we can actually plant some good gospel seeds, and we need to really understand this. So what happens when you drop seeds on good ground? Look at the production. The production magnifies itself. Why? Because we're actually putting the seeds on good ground. We, in pre-evangelism, are just cultivating soil. We're working on the soil, and we're trying to soften it up a little bit so when I drop that seed, they start to think about it. It's great that we do it, but I'm not sure how hard the ground is of the people's lives that you're trying to deal with. So if we're going to be effective today, we need to till the soil. It's just not an option anymore. It's not an option anymore. Here's a question. How do we do effective evangelism in this kind of world? We need to better understand the times or cultures that we live in. And it seems to me that if you understand the times and the cultures that we live in, we will engage, I believe, in pre-evangelism. Pre-evangelism will become the focus of this church. If we understand this need for pre-evangelism, there's two things that you need to understand. And these are the things that I need you to start to see. Because remember, not one size fits all. You've got hostile people, you've got skeptical people, you've got seekers. You're dealing with these people. You've got to figure out what kind of soil you're working with. And we must be able to understand that not what I have is going to work on everybody. You may not be able to share all four points of the gospel in one sitting and invite someone to trust Christ. But here's what you can do. You can help someone take a step closer, just a step closer to God. Just one step closer to God. That's all that we're trying to do. Here's what Paul says, that the idea with Paul is that evangelism is a process. It's a process that we are involved in. It's a process that we need to understand. This is not going to happen in one sitting with people. I have this imaginary spectrum in my life. Here are people who have barely heard about Jesus or not at all. And there are people like that who have not heard about Jesus. And here are people who are ready to get on their knees and trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Between this and this, I have a whole gamut of people. They're in a process. They're in a process. Daniel, the young man that I brought yesterday, is about right here after about a year. He's not ready. But you know what? I could take Daniel, give him the four spiritual laws, and say, Daniel, pray it. Well, you know what I found out? He's been baptized 3 times. He grew up in church, but his life is so screwed up. You know, he doesn't know this. He doesn't understand this, but that's what begins to happen because people were just making him do things, and he just never truly, I think, understood what was going on in his life. But we have people in this spectrum of our life. I don't know where Kelly's at. She's probably right about here. We got a long ways to go. Evangelism is a process. It's a process that we need to understand will actually be the main emphasis of evangelism. So you might not be able to share all those points with people, but you can start this process with them. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God makes it grow. I don't save anybody. And I think that we have a wrong definition of success in evangelism. For evangelism, success today, it's been, you know, if I lead somebody to the Lord, that's success. Or if I share the gospel with as many people as possible, that's success. If I do it in the shortest time, in the quickly as possible, that's success. I don't think that's what it is. I will define it this way. When we have a conversation of a spiritual nature with a friend or a coworker or family member, it is done in such a way that the next time they see us rather than wanting to run in the other direction, which happens, you might not think it happens to you, but it does, they want to continue our conversation. That's all that I want to do. I have no idea why Kelly would want to go on a bike ride with a preacher. Why? I don't understand. But the point is, we're friends and she wants to hear. I have no idea why Danny wants to be stuck in a car for an hour and a half with a preacher and his wife. I have no idea, but they do, because they want to know more about what I have and we can continue this conversation. So what you and I need to do is talk to our non-believing friends in such a way that they want to know more about Jesus. And so then this is how I define evangelism. This is all that it is for me. It's not leading somebody to the Lord. It's not getting somebody to pray for you. For me, every day and in every way, helping our pre-believing lost friends take one step closer to Jesus Christ. That's all that I'm trying to do. And this is doable. I believe that every day we could probably do this. Now remember, if you don't have any non-Christian friends, tomorrow's Monday, you're going to work, go find one. I got some I can let you borrow. Okay? Because that's the prerequisite. You need some unsafe friends around you. It's a statistical fact that the longer you're a Christian, the less non-Christians are in your life. That's just the facts. That's just the way it works. So you need some unsafe friends. But every day, in every way, helping our non-Christian friends to take one step closer to Jesus Christ by how we live our lives and the things that we say. We can all help people take one step closer to Jesus Christ. I'm serious, just one step closer. This is doable as Christians. We're not asking you to know everything there is to know about the resurrection and proving it. We're just asking you to try to bring them a little step closer to Jesus Christ. So if you and I are going to be effective in pre-evangelism, we need to begin with the understanding that it is a process. There's no doubt about it. But there's a second thing that we need to understand in the need for pre-evangelism. It will compel us to do this. It will compel us to allow others to surface the truth for themselves by asking them thought-provoking questions. It's a process. And then I'm going to ask a question. Kelly, I'll tell you exactly what I'll ask her when I get a chance. Kelly, how do your religious beliefs, what does your religious belief think about Jesus? I have no idea what her religious, that's exactly what I'm going to ask her. I'm not going to say, by the way, Kelly, are you going to heaven or hell? You know, yeah, that sounds great. Sounds like you're a warrior for Jesus Christ. And all I'm going to do is I'll never get another bike ride with her again. But if I ask her a question, how do you fit Jesus into your religious belief? I think that's going to be much more effective. But it's a process, and we need to be able to ask good questions. Have you ever, this is kind of what Jesus was talking about when he talked to his disciples. They were taught to ask thought-provoking questions. Sometimes the questions were very simple. Have you come to any conclusions about who Jesus Christ is? I just want to know. I really, there's a bunch of you who are strangers. I just would like to know from you. I'm not in a fight with you. I'm not in an argument. I'm just curious. What does Jesus mean to your life? What is he to you? Maybe you're like Angry Annie that we had here earlier, it seems like. I don't know, but I just would like to know. I'm just curious where Jesus fits into your life. That's all I want to know. Just like on Monday mornings, after the Kansas City Chiefs beat the Denver Broncos, you know, you got the disappointed Bronco fans. I'm a Chiefs fan. Remember that. Okay? After that happens, you have that conversation. Well, my conversations are, yeah, let's talk about my Chiefs. But, by the way, I went to church yesterday and I heard this guy preach and this is what he said. What do you think about that? What do you think? It's just, I'm not in an argument with anybody. I just want to ask questions because I really, truly want to know. So we want to let the light come on into people's lives. It's important that they come to these conclusions on their own. This will create open doors, I believe. All we're trying to do is have conversations with people and ask them thought-provoking questions. It's a process, and we need to let people come to the truth on their own. The master at this. We're driving over here this morning, and I asked my wife, I go, yeah, this is example. And she goes, yeah, and this was an example of a question asked. And this one, she's going through the Bible in her head. You know, she's been saved a lot longer than me, but she's just going through the Bible out of every story. Here's just a simple one. When a certain ruler came to him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? What was Jesus' response? He asked a question. He said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus, like a little Rogerian technique there in counseling, right? You know, good? Why do you call me good? I just want to know. Rich ruler, why do you call me good? You know, and if I can see in counseling 5 or 6 levels of people and what they're struggling with, could you imagine what Jesus is able to see? And so he asked that little question, why do you call me good? Because you know, I think you might know, that no one is good except God alone. And that's a great thought-provoking question. When the chief priests and scribes came to Jesus and said, by what authority are you doing these things? What was Jesus' reply? Leave me alone, I know what I'm doing. No, he asked a question. He says, was the baptism of John from heaven or man? Wait, that's not the question I asked. I asked you, by what authority are you doing these things? Answer my question! And he says, by what authority was the baptism of John from heaven or man? I have no idea where Jesus was going, but that's a great question. That's a great, great question. Jesus understands the value of asking questions, and Jesus knows the value of allowing others to surface the truth of themselves. They'll probably have to walk away like, what? What was that about? Yeah, they were angry and upset, and he says, hey, no, let me ask you this. Think about this gal, most abused woman in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. What was his evangelistic approach with her? Did he tell her, turn from your sins or you're going to go straight to hell? No, that picture kind of shows the discussion, I think. He asked questions, thought-provoking questions, and he said something like this. Eventually, this is what he said to her. He says, ma'am, I'm sure he was very polite. If you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. That's all he said. If you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. What? The water? We weren't talking about that. We're talking about how bad I am. You know? And Jesus is the master at this. And I think this is what we need to do. This is exactly how we need to approach this. Jesus also knew, and I love this, that sometimes it's just best to shut up and not dump the Bible on an unsaved friend all at once. And we have an example of this in John 16 when Jesus was talking to his disciples. He said to his disciples, hey, remember, I think what he said to them, he says, I have a lot of things to tell you guys. I have a lot of things to tell you guys, but you know what? You can't handle them now. I think it's the same way with unsaved people. We want to dump the Bible on them. We want to dump all the evidences. We want to know how good God, tell them how good God is and how much he's been in my life, the blessings I've had in my life, and people are looking at you, what? What are you talking about? You know? And we just want to dump all this, and Jesus understands that, hey, I have a lot of things to say, but man, you can't handle it right now. And that's the way I feel with the people that I do. I don't think Daniel can handle that he can have a home and a decent job and things like that. I don't think he can right now. He's just trying to take one step closer to a beginning in his life. And so we have to be very careful. One of my favorite quotes is this. Preach the gospel and at all times, and when it's necessary, use words. That is so important to me. You know, we just want to just let it all out. We just want to tell everybody everything. And I just believe that there are times that we just need to shut up because the people will not understand. And no matter how I'm doing it, I'm constantly preaching the gospel. And much of the time is without words. But when I get my opportunities, I will use what the Bible says. And so back to the first point. Why is it that we don't have a greater heart for the lost? You know, I think it's about our heart condition and where we're at times. And I'm just going to give you three quick reasons why you and I may not have a greater heart for God. First, maybe we are not totally convinced of the truth of the Christian message. There are people that are going to spend eternity apart from God. That's the facts. That's just the facts. I sit there sometimes and wonder, God, how many? How many? And sometimes we forget, you know, this, the truth of what's really going to happen. Secondly, we don't realize the degree in which we have been forgiven. Did you forget that? You know, the degree that you have been forgiven. My daughter, when she was 12, my oldest daughter asked me, she said, Dad, why do you do what you do? Why do you keep doing this, and all that? I said, I don't know, honey. I just do it. About 2 years later, it was a long conversation. She said, I think I got it, Dad. I think that you are very grateful for what happened. I've never forgotten what she said, and she's right. I'm so grateful because I understand the degree in which I have been forgiven. I will never forget that. And thirdly, we just forget the urgency of the task. I'm more concerned about my balding hair and whether somebody's going to donate to me a $10,000 bicycle that I like. You know, I'm more concerned about those things and not about the task at hand. So it's very important. So just quickly, to be effective in pre-evangelism, It will compel us to do two things. Understand it's a process. Secondly, make people come to their own conclusions by asking good, good questions. But remember, our biggest problem is not the methodology on how to do it. It's about maturity. It's about growing. So keep that in mind. So this morning, where are you in that process? Some of you might be here. Some of you might be here. Some of you are here. Where are you in that process? And it's important to understand this concept about salvation. It's three basic ideas that all of us have sinned, and God has a gift that he wants to give you. And that gift comes by asking for him to forgive you. I'm not sure why I lost that up there. It's definitely lost up there. But I don't know where you're at in that process today, you know, in your life, but I would like, with every head bow and every eye closed, I want you to prayerfully consider this invitation. Maybe you've been going to church for a long time, but you've never put your trust in him. You've never invited him to come into your life and ask you to forgive you of your sins and take control of your life. And this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit's talking to you. He's talking to you. So while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you want to make that decision this morning, would you just simply raise your hand and say, Pastor Eddie, pray for me. Just raise your hand if you want to make that decision this morning. Just raise your hand. The Spirit is calling. He wants you to be a part of his family. Thank you. But also, maybe this morning you're a Christian, but you haven't been the kind of witness that God wants you to be. And the Spirit of God is kind of moving a little bit. You got family, you got friends, you got coworkers, man, you don't know where they stand. You know that you have these people in your life, and you just have not been doing a very good job in that area. If you want to do a better job, would you just raise your hand and put it back down? If you want to be a better job, thank you. If you want to do a better job in witnessing, raise your hand and put it down. There you go. It's exactly what we want to do. I want to be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ is all we're asking. That's all we're asking. Thank you. Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. And I'm not sure, Lord, and maybe it's because I am an evangelist, I'm not sure what else is more important than lost people. And we need to understand we're in a different age, and people are just not as easy to bring the gospel to as it used to be. So just learning and understanding that this is a process and just asking good questions will be effective. And I'm praying, Father, for everybody here this morning who has somebody that they know, a family member, a coworker, a boss, maybe a spouse, I don't know, that no matter what situation they're in, that they would become, take this to heart and realize that they can do something to bring that person a little closer to Jesus Christ, just one step closer to Jesus Christ. So I'm just praying for all of us, Father, that, as you said, pray for the harvest. Pray for laborers to go out there and gather in this harvest, Father. So I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.